We're reading Luke 24 and then 1 Corinthians. Thanks, Jill.
Good morning. Our first reading is from Luke 24, verses 36 to 53, and can be found on your pew Bibles on page 909. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The second reading is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58. Please turn to page 991. This message concludes Paul's teaching to us on the resurrection of Christ. He told us, when the last trumpet bursts and Christ returns for those who belong to him. In that moment, all believers in Jesus, living and dead, will be transformed into the glorious eternal bodies God has promised us. Please listen to me by reading. First, verse 50, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and mortal with immortality. When the saying that is written will come truth, death has been swallowed up in a victory. Oh, where, oh death, is your victory? Oh, death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our dear brother and sister, stand firm, let nothing be moved. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." This goes well.
Thank you, Cam. Thank you, Jill. Please keep 1 Corinthians open in front of you there. We've been working our way through this wonderful chapter of the Bible, the resurrection chapter, I think you can call it. And today, our passage that Cam just read for us, it gets personal. I mean, it's always been personal, but now obviously personal. Because the issue of our passage is the issue of who gets to share in that resurrection future and on what basis. You could put the question simply like this: who gets to go to heaven? It's a profoundly personal question. It's a universally important question. And our chapter is aware of scoffers who say, oh, look, there's no such thing as a future, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus' resurrection has opened the door to the future, to heaven on earth. So the question is, who gets to go to heaven? He's taken up into heaven, Luke 24. Who gets to be there with him? Here is a profoundly personal, very important question for each and every one of us to be asking, and a point to be clear, to be really clear on in our minds. Have you had this question come up recently? Who gets to go to heaven? Have you maybe been asked this question by another one? You know, what do you think about heaven? Or are you still a bit unsure yourself? Well, here's a chapter to help us think about heaven. Who gets to be there and on what basis? Now, it's a generalisation to say this, I know, but I do think pretty much like all of us think that pretty much all of us will be there in heaven. Like, you hear that as you go around in life. People refer to saying things like, oh, she's in a better place, or, oh, he's enjoying himself now, or even, they're having a great time where they are. Have you heard such things? Yeah, because the idea is that pretty much all of us will pretty much all get to heaven. Is that right? Now, such things are said not only by Christians, but by lots of Kiwis. Like, even if half of us tick the no religion box, that was the census result, many of us, or most of us, tick the box, oh, no, we'll be in heaven. Is that right? I mean, even, you know, Kiwis who don't do God, who joke about the afterlife and who say, yeah, we'll be propping up a bar in hell having a beer with mates. Like, that's what people I know say. But even that is a little view of heaven. You know, I'll be on a bar having a drink with a friend. Really? Like, where's the evidence? How do you end up there? Our passage is helping us focus on the question, who gets to go to heaven and why? And it actually begins with a rude shock, verse 50. No, you won't be there, not like that, not dressed like that. And it goes on to speak of how anyone and everyone gets to be made fit for heaven. And it finishes then with what it means for us now. So we just want to step through those things. Like the shock first. No, you can't go to heaven like that. Then the help in the middle. And then finally, what it means. So I've put these headings in the news sheet, if that's helpful for you to follow along. Point one, our need. We can't enter like this. Point two, his supply. He comes to change us. Point three, our response. Working to make the resurrection personal. So let's begin with the first point. Our need. We can't enter heaven like this. Now, we're talking clearly about heaven, I should say. I should sort of make that connection plain, because it talks there in verse 50 about the kingdom of God. It says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, heaven is where God is. Jesus was taken up to heaven, it says in Luke 24. Heaven's where God is. Heaven is where God rules, the kingdom of heaven. And God's kingdom, from other parts of the Bible, includes God's eternal future. And that future is a resurrection future. When heaven comes to earth in God's new creation, when God, the Lord himself, comes and makes all things new. It's everything that our movies kind of imagine of a paradise, of things working properly, of people being whole in relationships, of not having problems and trials and troubles and tears. It's everything that our movies imagine and more. But the shock is, verse 50, we can't get there like this. Not in these bodies. Do you see what he says there? I declare to you, this is a strong point Paul is making because he knows that we struggle with it. He knows that we sort of naturally think, oh, we'll all get there, won't we? No, actually he's saying, flesh and blood, these natural bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Can't enter. Won't enter. That's a strong point, isn't it? Why can't they enter? Why won't they enter? Well, the next part helps explain it a bit more. These perishable or corruptible bodies cannot inherit the imperishable or the incorruptible life. Which is simply to say these bodies are unfit. They wear out and perish. They're not suitable for a future that never wears out and never perishes. Now, this analogy is not nearly weighty enough. It's a bit... But let me try this on you. It was the best I could think of. It's something like being drafted to play for the national team. I mean, what's the sporting team that you'd like to be drafted for? Volleyball? Some of you will talk. Some of the short ones I'd like to be drafted for the volleyball. Let's just say football. Okay. Say you've been drafted to play for the national football team, but you turn up to play without any gear. No shoes, no jumper, no clothes, no mouth guard, no nothing. You've turned up unprepared. You can't go on the field in a T-shirt and jandals. That won't work. They won't let you on the pitch like that. This body, these bodies, these flesh and blood bodies, don't work in the age to come. They're not fit. And one of the reasons is they decay and wear out. But the other is even more significant. They're corruptible, which is the other word for perishable. Perishable, corruptible, an interchangeable idea. Which means that bodies like this still sin. And because they still sin, that makes us unfit for God's future. Yes, we're forgiven through the cross. Yes, we're the children of God, adopted by grace. But even as his children, we still sin. Which is why we confess our sins each week here at church. But we don't fall out of his family when we do sin. He loves us, he forgives us. But these bodies are still prone to sin. And that makes us unfit for God's kingdom. Sin cannot live with God. Or actually, to put it more accurately, God cannot live with sin. He's pure and holy and just and good. Sin has no place with God. Turning up as a sinner to God is like trying to land your spaceship on the sun. It will not work. Which means that these bodies in which we sin, they cause us to be unfit for him. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Which actually means that we've all got a very great problem, I hope you can see. Christ died for our sins to bring us to God. Yes. Christ has been risen to open the door to God's kingdom. Yes. But in these bodies, you can't enter. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the scoffers at this point might scoff and say, oh, we don't need a body. It's the immortal soul that matters. You know, the Greeks thought about the immortality of the soul, and plenty of other cultures and groups today do the same, who think, well, I've just got a soul, I'll get into heaven, it's just fine. Not so. God's kingdom, God's future is a resurrection future. The only future that there is a resurrection new creation. We need to feel the weight of verse 50 so that we'll hear and see the wonder of what follows. Can you feel the weight of that first verse? Our need. Let's come to point two, his supply, verses 51 to 57. Because here the great puzzle, the great mystery is now revealed. Entering into God's future, God's kingdom, is made possible by the changed bodies that he gives us. Hear this good news. It's just amazing. We will not all die. Some of us will die and some of us have fallen asleep in Christ. But he says, we will all be changed. Do you see that word? Verse 51. verse 51 announces when it happens, in a flash, in a heartbeat, in a blink of an eye. And at the last trumpet, what does that mean? Trumpet, not that someone's playing a trumpet solo. No, the signal that the Lord is returning. The universal notification alarm. Here comes the risen Lord Jesus. The trumpet sounds. And as he, what happens when Jesus comes? Earlier in the chapter, verse 24 and following, we've already heard that. He'll return to judge. He'll return to put his enemies under his feet. And he'll return to bring the new creation and to make all things new and change you. When he comes, he'll bring this transforming change to each personally. This perishable body, verse 53, must clothe itself with the imperishable. And he's coming to do that. The dead will be raised imperishable or raised incorruptible, as Handel put in the Messiah. And the living will be changed. This perishable body will be changed for a resurrection future. And when he brings this change, verse 53 and 4 and 5, our great enemy death will be destroyed forever. At the cross, death was defeated. We know that. Christ has risen. But we still suffer death. We still grieve death. We feel the sting of death. But the day is coming where death will be not just defeated, but destroyed, removed, swallowed up, gone. I think there's a double sting to death at the present. The double sting is on the one hand, the grief that death brings us, the grief of losing a loved one, the loneliness caused, the ache that we feel, of being robbed by someone so precious to us. There's the sting of grief, but there's the sting of guilt too. Guilt caused by our sins. See verse 56 there. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What's that getting at? It's drawing the connections for us. We see that death is the outcome for everyone who sins. As revealed by God's law, that is. Where God says in his law, this is who I am, this is the fitting way for you to live and to respond to me and my world. But everyone who falls short dies. Not that God wants death for us, but neither does he want sin in us. But the two things go together. God says the outcome for those who sin dies, death. Guilt is a sting. So see then how Jesus makes all the difference. He died to bear to take the sting of our sins, of our guilt. He died to bear your guilt and mine in his body on the cross. And he's risen. And he's risen to show you that there is a resurrection future and that he is the one that will give it to you. He'll give you his resurrection body, a body just like his, that is perfectly fit for heaven. It's like getting a new set of clothes. Resurrection bodies that are imperishable, will never wear out. Resurrection bodies that are incorruptible will never sin again. Can you just think about that with me for a second? What would it be like to never sin again? To not, you know, not just say or do the wrong thing to someone, or to think, you know, a judgmental thought towards another, but actually to desire only and always to do what's pleasing to God and helpful to others. Can you imagine what that would be like? Only and always to want to do what God is pleasing to God, and only and always move to serve, love, think of others. That's the resurrection body he has in store for you. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. We feel the weight of death now. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins to redeem us from all that curse, and who rose to give you a resurrection body. Are you able to sing the song, thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul intends that you can sing that song. He even, like, because this future is so certain, he even sort of invites us to join in this taunt song of death, you know, making fun of death in verse 55. Do you see it there? Where death is your sting, where death is your victory, where death is your sting. A resurrection future is so certain you can make fun of death now. Death, your day is done. Here is victory. Sure and certain, because Christ is risen. The sure promise that it will be yours who are in him. Notice how he says there, it's not just the victory of Christ. He says the victory is, thanks be to God, 57, he gives us the victory. Who's the us? Oh, it's all who put their hope in the Lord Jesus. It's the same us as the we of verse 51. We will all be changed. It's all who are, verse 21, in Christ. Everyone who looks to him gets to heaven. Everyone who hopes in him will be changed. Supplied with a resurrection body. A life fit for God. Is this you? Is this, are you one who looks to him? If it is, rejoice in this. The victory is yours. But maybe there's someone here, I don't know, there's someone here today who's not yet put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or certainly you know people who have not yet put their hope in the Lord Jesus. Well, here is hope held out to us all. These bodies are not fit for heaven. Christ has a resurrection body for us. So when someone says, well, she's in a better place now, you can respond by saying, oh, does she know the Lord Jesus? Because if so, then she is safe in his hand, awaiting the day of being given a resurrection body. Certainly the case for those that we've lost in recent times here as a church, awaiting the day, the glorious day of receiving a resurrection body. Our need, his supply. Let's then think, third and finally, what's the response to this? How does all of this come to affect the here and now? Well, verse 58 is where Paul lands for us. 2 points, don't be swayed. Labour on. They're the 2 points. Let's think about both of those. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Don't be swayed by the scoffers, in other words. We've had these scoffers before, earlier in the chapter. Scoffers who say, dead men don't rise. Just eat, just drink, just live for now. That's their sort of mentality. That was happening in Corinth, that happens today. The now is what matters. Live for now. Make the most of the moment. Get as much as you can. That's a life without resurrection, where you try and tally up as many experiences and joys and benefits as possible. As if this life is all that there is. And as if this life is the sort of the really big part. Like if you zoom out and say, well, there's life and then there's death, what's the big part? Well, the scoffers say the big part is life now. But that's not true. Christ is risen. And so Paul says, stand firm. Don't let them sway you from the hope that you have. This life is not all that there is. The timeline is not life and then death. The timeline is actually death and then life. This earthly life now, for all of its, you know, long weeks of sorrow, tiresome years of labour, this life is but a warm-up for the next. This life is but an opportunity to trust God for his forgiveness and life and his eternal future. So stand firm. Don't let scoffers blow you off course. Don't be sucked in to think that this life is all that there is and you've got to have as much as you can now. You won't miss out. The life to come, heaven itself, supplied every need. We can give up now because we won't lack in the future. Keep trusting God for his resurrection life. In his resurrection new creation, stand firm. And what does that mean practically? Well, it works out in the end of this verse. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Which I'm summarising to say, help other people get into this resurrection future with you. Help one another make it to the resurrection future. The work, what is the work of the Lord? Oh, God holding out his hand saying, come to me, find forgiveness and life. And helping people do just that. So labour, he says, like he uses strenuous toil words here. Labour, work hard to see your brothers and sisters in Christ not be swayed from our resurrection future. Much that can sway us, much that can shake us. You know, for example, the fellow who said, I started life with God, but then I decided what mattered more was making money, pay off my mortgage, to pass on an asset to my family, so God stuff, church stuff took a back seat, sort of faded away. Oh, that's a mistake. It's not wrong to want to help your family and have something to pass on and so on and so forth, but this life is so small, it's so short. We need a resurrection. We're unfit as we are, but he promises a resurrection body. Oh, we need to work to see people not be moved from the truth that Christ is risen and he offers the same to us. So work hard. That means working hard to see family, children and grandchildren, know the Lord, love the Lord, trust the Lord. Reading the Bible to children is one way to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Now, work harder, you know, give yourselves fully also involves our life at work. So we commend Christ by the way that we live, integrity, by the way that we work with diligence and industry, by the sort of people we are, godly in character. That too is labour, that too is work. It's hard to forgive at work. It's hard to be a person of integrity when there's pressures. It's hard to be seeking to work against things that are wrong. But even more than those things, the work of the Lord is to make sure that people, other people, work colleagues and so on, have an opportunity to make it into heaven. It's that moment where you invite them to take a step with God personally. Like, it's one thing to talk about ideas, but what about you personally, you can say? Where is this personal for you? Are you going to make it to heaven? You might have all these questions, you might have all these doubts, or you might scoff, but what about you personally? The resurrection is intensely personal. So as we're able, the work of the Lord involves praying, living, but speaking, inviting people to take a step towards God, with God, including when they say things like, oh, she's in a better place, he's in a better place. And that work of the Lord is a shared work. We're not doing it alone. Some of us pray, some of us host, some of us help, some of us encourage, some of us speak, some of us, like, it's a shared work of our church. Which is why we talk about making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ who make it to the end. We want to endure in the faith. Looking to this great resurrection future that Jesus has opened the door and opened the opportunity for us to have. This life is short. Christ has risen. The future awaits. He will change us all who are in him. When that happens, death will be done. And it's all because him, of what he gives. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we long for that future, we'll be working to have others join in it as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't leave us in our sins and that you don't leave us in these bodies. Thank you that you died for our sins and that you rose that we might know of what is in store for us. I pray, Father, please help us to live and work now, believing in this resurrection future and helping others find their way into it by faith in you. Strengthen us, Father. Help us to always be doing fully the work of the Lord, knowing that such work is not in vain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.